going to pick up right where we left off. And God said, let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the dome of the sky. So God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves of every kind, with which the waters swarm, and every winged bird of every kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the water in the seas and let birds multiply in the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures of every kind, cattle and creeping things and wild animals of the earth of every kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals of the earth of every kind and the cattle of every kind and everything that creeps upon the ground of every kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make humankind in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the wild animals of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. God said, see, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all their multitude. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that God had done, and rested on the seventh day from all the work that God had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work done in creation. These are the generations of the heaven and the earth when they were created. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we're starting a season of stewardship. And so I figured the best place to start was in the beginning. I'm told it's a very fine place to start. So this piece of the scriptural story is a challenge to us. We can read it, as probably most of us have done at some point, as a literal walking through of things. This happens, then this happens, then this happens, then this happens, then this happens. And that'll get us so far. Reading it this time, what I saw was not just God creating stuff, but God creating structure and organization. Systems and things that work this way. So the very beginning of the chapter starts off with the Lord looks upon the earth and it's formless and void. The Hebrew is really fun to say. It's tohu vabohu. It's really fun to say. And if you ever look really closely at the footnotes in your Bible, down at the bottom it says, meaning uncertain. Because it's never really used for anything else. Things are empty. Things are chaotic. There's nothing going on. It's just sort of a mess. It is your six-year-old's room before grandma comes to visit. And then the Spirit rests on the water and God speaks. And there is light. And God separates the light. Here we go, organizing again. Light's over here, dark's over here. And that's day one. Day two, God gets around to naming. Light is day, dark is night. That's organizing, that's classifying, that's all that fun sort of stuff. Day three, which we clearly have not gotten to in creation in southern Illinois, God separates the waters from the dry land. It's actually day four, but, you know, we're not there yet. And then creates stars and sun and moon and sets them up to rule over things. And the lights in the sky are for signs and for seasons. And we know, looking back, that that's exactly what people used them for. People figured out how long it takes the moon to cycle and what it means when the sun is here and what the sun is there and what that means about planting and about weather and about when it's going to get hot and when it's going to get cold and when it's safe and when it's not safe. That's exactly what we used those things for, was for signs and for seasons. We finally did something the way God intended us to do it. And then God does something interesting that I hadn't really noticed until I heard John Van Dyke say something on Wednesday morning, that in this narrative, God doesn't say, let there be plants, and there's plants. God says, let the earth bring forth vegetation and trees with fruit. God is trusting that this earth thing can handle it. And vegetation and fruit trees and all sorts of things with the seed and the fruit come forth, and God sees that it is good. And then the part that gets most people twitchy is 2 days later. The birds and the sea monsters were okay with. Granger's not okay with the birds. The sea monsters and all the things that swarm in the waters, generally we're okay with that if we haven't watched Jaws recently. But then we get to the cattle and the animals and everything that creeps upon the earth, and most people feel fingers go up and down their spines when you say that. But both the birds and the cattle get this message to be fruitful and multiply. That's not just something that gets confined to humanity. And on day 6, God gets around to us. Male and female, created in the image of God. And the challenge theologically is that the language used is to have dominion and to subdue things. Now, that depends on which Bible we're reading and how they've chosen to translate it. Dominion is tied to dominus, which is tied to Lord, which is tied to being in charge. And that creates problems. Because if it's mine, then I get to do whatever I want to with it. Right? I can use it up. I can wear it out. It's mine. I'm solely responsible for it. And we all know that we've all had coffee shop meetings where the three of us, if we just ran the world, it would be a much better place, right? Well, the problem is there's like 7 billion of us right now, right? And none of us are really in charge. So there's a lot of language here that becomes a challenge when we think about it theologically. To subdue it, what does that mean? Well, how many of you, I'm not in farm country the way it used to be, if you've ever raised an animal for meat or for sale, is it as simple or trained an animal as saying, I'm the human, I'm in charge, you're going to do what I say? How many of you have ever tried to train a dog with that mentality? How many of you have ever been trained by a dog? The ancient Egyptians worshipped cats as gods. Cats have never forgotten this. It is as though you've just had a newborn child and people say, well, you need to put that child on a schedule. And if you've lived through that, you know that's not how this works. The child puts you on a schedule. And so I think there's an inherent challenge to this dominate and subdue language in the way that things actually work. If we want the best for things, if we're raising herds or crops or cattle, if we're raising children or a family pet, we realize that what works for one doesn't work for everything, and sometimes we have to make adjustments. I have a bunch of friends who are farmers in southern Illinois and very concerned about our water levels. And about a month ago, one of them posted the progress report on where Illinois corn crops were at. Normally by mid-May, we have 8.5 million acres in corn. We had 1.5 million acres in corn. Now, just running out and planting corn, well, I'm in charge of this world. I'm going to show it's what's what. How well do you think that's going to work? There's an old legend of King Canute. He was a Danish king, and he was flattered by his people. They were convinced he was the best thing, and this was before sliced bread, so he was just the best thing. And he finally got tired of it, so he told them to take his throne down to the shore. And he commanded the ocean not to come in. And there were a lot of wet members of his court. And the end of his message to his people was, I can't even stop the tides. They don't even listen. I think we stand to learn a lot more from this creation story and the next one when we look at the idea of God entrusting these things to us and into our care. In the story with Adam and Eve, one of the jobs that Adam gets is to name all the animals. And if you have ever named a child or a pet, you know what a responsibility that is. I can't believe you named it after your grandmother and not my grandmother. I can't believe you named the dog after my mother, honey. Right? All sorts of things that happen. That's a pretty big responsibility to entrust us with. I don't know that we always remember how big a thing it is that God is trusting us with. Because this is not the first time, and it will not be the last time, that God entrusts us with something significant. Okay, so we have creation, and God says, okay, run with it. It's your first day on the job, and you're the manager for all of creation. I'm sure you'll figure it out. On the job training only. We're going to progress a little more through Scripture, and we come to a story with Abraham and Sarah, and God says, in you I will bless all of creation. In you and in your family, I will bless all of creation. If the lightning strikes me, you have full permission to disregard the theology of the sermon. Think about that. I mean, think about what it means for God to entrust the future to Abraham and Sarah and their family. And then their family becomes the people of Israel. It becomes the 12 tribes. They slip and fall. They mess up. They make lots of mistakes. God doesn't forsake them. And then God eventually sends and entrusts to what we think is a 14-year-old girl in Palestine, the savior of the world. Okay, with 2,000 plus years of history with us, you have to be really trusting to think that we're going to take good care of your baby. Right? I mean, our track record is not good, and it doesn't get any better in dealing with Jesus. But Jesus then, instead of saying, hi, I'm God, I'm in charge of things, sit down, shut up, and do what I tell you, finds 12 guys and a bunch of women named Mary and says, let's change the world. There's a couple others too, but there's a lot of Marys. And he's got tax collectors and doctors and fishermen and people's brothers and his own brother. And he entrusts them with the magnitude of what God is doing in his very presence on earth. I mean, we know they don't get it. And then he dies. And he rises. And he goes away again, and he says, I'm going to give you the Spirit, but don't worry, I'm also giving you, you've got the good news, you people, you 12, plus a couple more, plus the deacons, we're going to entrust with the good news of the gospel for the salvation of creation. And we're going, you know, Peter was ready to bail on you 6 weeks ago, and Thomas didn't believe it happened. And let's not even talk about Judas. And so here we are. We're sitting here 2,000-ish years later because God entrusted that story to a group of people once upon a time, and it's kept on getting entrusted on down the line until it got told to the people who told it to us. And that's not always a really simple linear progression of your parents told you, you told. We've got Sunday school teachers, we've got aunts and uncles, we've got grandparents. This thing sometimes skips a generation, it sometimes skips a place, it skips a time, it skips an era. But somehow, it continues and it persists. And to me, that's at the key center of stewardship, is are we excited and do we understand at least some of the magnitude of what God has entrusted to us? Because it's not about pure dollars in the plate. The most precious thing we are stewards of are the mysteries of God and the good news of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. This building, well, it's our third building. We've burned two of them down in the past 110 years. It's at least our third building. This is the second First Presbyterian Church in Marion. The first one was founded in 1839 and dissolved in 1870. Guess what? We're back. New and improved. What God has entrusted to us is more than our stuff. And to me, us being good stewards, being careful stewards, being faithful stewards, has to be tempered by being excited stewards. If the good news of the gospel does not move us and motivate us and cause us to rejoice, cause you to sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, then we're not holding on to what was given to us. We've somehow managed to let it get tarnished and corroded, and it doesn't work anymore. And sometimes then you gotta fix it up and do some hard work on it. If you have ever let the silver go too long, you know that getting the tarnish off is not going to happen in one sitting in 15 minutes. It's going to happen in a bottle of ibuprofen over 3 weeks. But it looks different when we're done. This thing that God has entrusted to us is what God has made. Think about that for a moment. It's what God has made. It is God's child. It is God's children. For years, Dad worked for IBM. He worked for IBM for 28 years and 5 months. And he got moved around several different offices and things like that. And IBM was really kind of a stuffy corporate culture most of the time he was there. Dad wore a suit and a tie to work every day for the first 15 years of my life. He had a lot of suits and a lot of ties. And so there wasn't really such a thing as take your kid to work day at IBM. It was keep your kid out of the profit margin at IBM day. And that was most days, Monday through Friday. But it's funny, when Dad cleaned out his office at IBM after 28 years and 5 months, there was something in the box that I did not expect to see. It was about this big around. It was blue, deep, royal blue. It was rubber cemented together. On the back in a toothpick had been written the date, and on the front was my handprint. Why did Dad go to every office with Dad? Because of the person who made it. Our understanding of stewardship should be because of the one who made it. It should carry with us. It's going to have cracks and rubber cement and, God, I think we spelled my name wrong on it. But it should go with us because of what it signifies. It's a connection. It's power. And it's love. As we do talk about stewardship, I want you to remember that our stewardship only matters in the context of the love of God. And that God trusts us to have it not just for us, but for us. To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.